want to jump right into our text this morning. As you can see, we continue on with our Abraham series. This is the last week of our Abraham series. It's been a good journey, yet nonetheless, this is the last week, and there is a lot to cover. And so if you have your Bibles, would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to read most of that text. We'll actually just go from verse 1 through verse 19. And then we will jump right in. So if you are able, would you please stand with me out of respect for God's word as we read? This morning it is a little bit longer of a text, but I think it's an important one for us nonetheless. Church, hear the word of the Lord. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son, Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I, he said. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Father, we take a moment this morning as we now turn to your word. And Father, just in the next couple of minutes, just take a chance to be still, recognizing that we bring a ton into this room. Father, we've turned our eyes upon you, we've gazed upon you. Father, we're also reminded that we're men and women of that fail, that struggle, that labor through this world, and it's easy to be distracted. And so, Father, we now give that to you. We lay it down before you. Father, we lay it down before you now as we turn our attention to your word, recognize that your word is beautiful. That your word was sufficient to create the universe. And now we as your people, we get to come and we get to sit under your word. So Father, I pray that this morning that your word would speak to us, that through your spirit you would lead us into truth, that you would grow us, equip us, make us into the people you desire us to be. Father, we're so grateful that you have revealed yourself to us, that you did not leave yourself a mystery fully to us. But Father, you have shown yourself, you've communicated yourself, you've drawn us in. What a blessing. And so Father, this morning, lead us, guide us, be glorified, be exalted in everything that is said. We pray these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So I said this last week when the text that we talked about in regards to Abimelech and Phicol, and then every once in a while you come into a text where you look at it and you're like, okay, like where am I going with this narrative? I'm not sure where I'm gonna head with this one. There's maybe that one thing that you try to pull out or you pick out. Then there's those texts that you come to where you look at and you're like, what on earth am I gonna talk about in this text? Because there's so much. This is one of those texts. This is one of those narratives in scripture where in all honesty, we could probably spend 10 weeks going through all of the things that are in this text. I promise we're not. This is the last week of Abraham. So don't worry, we're not gonna do that. But this is such a huge text. I'm not gonna talk about how this text is the foundational element for what we begin to see throughout the Old Testament, leading even into the New Testament, of the favor of God. That so much of the Old Testament looks back to this event and has this event in view. So for example, in Egypt, when the people are there and the plagues are coming and the final plague comes and the angel is gonna come and kill all of the firstborn, they are told to kill a lamb and spread his blood on the doorpost. This is the event that would have been in view in that moment. The figurative blood of Isaac, the faith of Abraham that is now leading God to have favor upon his people. You think about the text in 1 Chronicles where David, he goes and does a census of the people and God is angry with that. And so he sends a pestilence to the people and it's ravaging the people of God. And as it moves through the country, it comes to Mount Moriah, this mountain. And David lays has a sacrifice, builds an altar, and makes a sacrifice on this mountain, this spot, and it stops the pestilence. When God sees that blood, what he's seeing is this event. That's what he's looking back to. That's what he's recognizing. This is the same place that many believe that the Temple of Solomon was built. And so every time they would go into the altar and they would spill the blood of the lambs, like those weren't just random things. It was this type of faith that was in view. But the story is so much more than that. It's not just about the favor of God. It's not just about what God is doing in those spaces. It's also a foreshadowing. Like it's a foreshadowing towards another sacrifice that we provided. Like that God would provide a lamb necessary for his pleasure and favor to be given to the people of God. Brothers and sisters, that was Jesus. Now I said I wasn't gonna talk about all this, but it's important for us to know, like this text is a miracle text that shows us that there is an author, an eternal, mighty author of this entire redemptive story. That the word of God is so deep and it is so rich and it's not just one thing after another, but God is moving and he's engaged and he's been carrying out a plan since day one. This is a beautiful text for that, and it's so important for us to be reminded of those things. And it's easy for us to get up into the lofty and think about all those beautiful things. And when we were even in our teaching team meeting, we were just talking about all of these beautiful aspects of this tapestry that God has woven in the text of Scripture. And this narrative is a beautiful representation of that. But it's also a beautiful ending to this sermon series on Abraham. It's a beautiful ending to a sermon series that we called and we entitled The Roots of Faith. The Roots of Faith. A series that we talked about that and we've been talking about what is faith and what does it look like? Because in this one narrative, we as the people of God, we are brought face to face with what is really at stake for every single one of us when it comes to whether or not we will place our faith in God. And what does that actually look like? Because in this series, if you saw in the video, and we've done that just to remind us that this is a lifelong journey of Abraham. Abraham has been faithful at times and he's been faithless at times. He's seen God do some extraordinary things in his life, but he's also, Abraham himself has failed to trust God in many times. We've seen him, God be faithful to his promises. We've seen Abraham try to bring the promises about, but then we come to this moment. And it's a test, a moment of testing of the faith of Abraham. This is the kind of the end of the line for Abraham. This is the end of the story that we come to. And what is Abraham's response to this test? How does he respond to the test that God has given him at the end of his life, at the end of this journey? I love Abraham's response because it should be kind of all of our response when the test of faith comes. And Abraham's response, first and foremost, is that he says with his mouth, he says, "Here am I." I mean, we could just go right past that and not think about the significance of what Abraham is actually saying in this narrative. But he is saying, "Here am I." You know, this is the first time that that phrase is used in the scriptures. And it is a phrase that we see time and time again as Jacob says, "Here am I." Samuel says, "Here am I." Moses says, "Here am I." Even in the New Testament, when Paul comes face to face on the donkey with the Lord, his response is, "Here am I." This becomes the response that the people of God should echo and say every time they hear the call of God. And this is such an important thing because here this is a response of readiness. I'm ready. I'm ready. Here am I. It's that idea of a commander calling to his army saying, "Hey, soldiers," and they all stand at attention. "Here I am. What do you have for me?" This is a reversal of what we saw in the Garden of Eden. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? God's creation, Adam and Eve, the image of God said, "No, I won't do what you tell me to do." And in that sin, when God then came and presented himself in the Garden of Eden, what did they do? They didn't say, "Here am I." They hid. Isn't that the natural response of man? We want to hide, we want to run, we don't want to be obedient to God, but for God's people, the right response is to declare, "Here am I." This is the beginning posture of faith. It is a response that acknowledges both God's position as Lord and God and King, as well as a recognition of our position. We are his. We're servants. We're his creation. It's a communication of readiness. A readiness to not just anything, but a readiness to obey. This is what Abraham does, isn't it? Like, this is his next response to this test. He obeys God. God says, "Abraham." Abraham says, "Here am I." And then what does God do? God says, "Here's what I want you to do, Abraham. I want you to take your son, your only son, not just your only son, but the son whom you love, and I want you to kill him." If you've been around the church, you've heard this story, and it's easy to pass through that and not recognize the horror of what was just asked. You realize that God has just asked Abraham to sacrifice his child. This is child sacrifice. Our God's not supposed to do this, right? Like, in fact, if you know the text of scripture, later God would even say that this is an abomination to him to sacrifice a child. And yet Abraham is in a space and in a time and frame where this wouldn't have been all that unacceptable. Like, this would have been the norm of pagan gods to expect a sacrifice of the firstborn to gain the favor. And here we see Yahweh, God, say this to Abraham. Like, this is a crazy request. Now, we'll see in this story that God is not actually wanting to desire to see Abraham take the life of Isaac, but he's communicating something so much greater, and he's taking this pagan practice and he's kind of restoring it. He's reimagining it. He's re-communicating what this could be. He's transforming it. But what's even more crazy than this request of God is Abraham's response, isn't it? Like, what does Abraham do in verse 3? He gets up early in the morning. Like, Abraham doesn't even wait. He doesn't even hesitate. Abraham's first response isn't to do what I'd do. Excuse me? Did you just tell me to kill my son? Did you just tell me to take the son, the life of my boy? Surely I misunderstood something. Surely that I didn't catch what you meant. Did I miss something? Abraham doesn't even question the Lord. Abraham's "Here am I" turns into an immediate obedience. an immediate obedience. He rises up early in the morning without hesitation, first light, and he goes to end the life of his son. He just says, okay. This is crazy. That should shock us. This is radical obedience. This is a radical obedience of faith. But it's the kind of radical obedience of faith that God desires of his people. This is the test. Will we obey? Will we say yes? Will we say, here am I? Will we be willing to go where God calls us to go? Even if it goes against what you want, even if it goes against what you think you want, even if it goes against what you think you need, will you say, here am I, and will you go? It's faith because Abraham doesn't know the outcome, does he? Like, we know the outcome, and so that's why it doesn't seem quite as shocking to us, right? Like, we know the end of the story, that the end of the story, Isaac doesn't end up being sacrificed and all is well. Abraham didn't know. All he was doing was he was trusting in the God that he had come to know over the past 35 years or so. Abraham doesn't even have 5,000 years worth of history of the faithfulness of God to go on. Abraham has 35 years of God's revelation to him, 35 years of seeing God's faithfulness, 35 some odd years, and that's somewhere around there, of seeing God's character and God's plan and God's purposes, and as a result of that, he obeys. This is a trust in God that is staggering. An intense faith. I love that Hebrews 11 points this out. Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 says this: by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then listen to this. He, being Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed that even if I take his life, God can raise him from the dead. That's faith. That is a faith that doesn't just start with, here am I. Abraham didn't just say, here am I, and then not do anything. Like, it doesn't do any good if you go back to the soldier idea. It doesn't do any good if the commander of an army says, soldiers, and they all stand there and say, here am I, and then he gives a command and they don't do anything. Your here am I is useless at that point, isn't it? Your here am I doesn't matter. It doesn't mean anything. You can say it all day long. In fact, it's easy to say here am I, isn't it? I can call my kids, hey, Sam, Ethan, Isaac, and they'll go, here am I. That's easy. But when I say go clean your room, it's like, I'm not even in the room, right? Hey, saying here am I is easy. Carrying it out in obedience, that's different. And it is this act of faith, this act of movement of Abraham that then becomes the foundation for the fulfillment of the promise of God. We see that in verse 16 of chapter 22, where he says, because you have done this, because you have been willing to do this, I will bless you. So we talk about a test, right? What's the test? Like, what's the question that's being asked here to Abraham? What's the test that's coming? We got to ask that question. Like, what's the answer to this test? What's the focus of this test? Is it simply Abraham's obedience? Like, is that all it was? Well, the question that is being asked in this test is a question of love. It's a question of fear and obedience, but it's also a question of love. Was Abraham going to love God more than Isaac? Did he love God more than he loved the blessing of God? Did he love God more than he loved the promises of God? Did he love God more than he loved the benefits that God was presenting and giving to Abraham? Like, Abraham was loving the Lord with his whole heart, his whole soul, and his whole mind, which later Deuteronomy 6:5 would tell us is what God desires of all of us. If you look back at verse 2, one of the interesting pieces of this text is that Isaac is described not just as his son, not just as his only son, but the son whom he loved. You know, this is the first time in all of Scripture that the word love is used in the Bible. Think about that. That's not an accident. Because what God is communicating here is that Abraham loved Isaac. Like, he loved Isaac. He loved Isaac maybe more than he loved Sarah. He loved Isaac maybe more than he loved his own life. He loved Isaac maybe more than he loved his wealth and his land. Like, this is his love. He loved Isaac. Isaac was the beloved son. He's the beloved son. That's the focus of this test. God is acknowledging the importance that Isaac holds in the sight of his father. God's not messing around with this test, is he? He doesn't ask him to give up oxen. He says, go to your son. Go to your son. He goes straight to the heart of it. Go to the beloved son. Go to the one where your promises are all wrapped in. Your hopes are wrapped in. Your name is wrapped in. Go to your son. Lose it. Give it up. Kill it. Like, if you've been around the church, these are not terms that should surprise us. These are terms that our own Lord Jesus calls us to, aren't they? These are the terms of faith. These are the terms of the call to follow Christ. Just listen to some of the things that he says. Matthew 16, 25. For whoever would save his life will what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, like, isn't that harsh? Isn't that harsh? It's not my words. These are Jesus' words. Mark 8, 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. These are hard things. See, Abraham says, here am I. And when God presents his test, he goes after the most treasured thing in Abraham's life. Will you love that more than me? Let me ask you a question. What's most beloved in your life? What is the things that have highest value in your life? We might be willing to say, here am I, but when it comes down to it, we're oftentimes not really aware of what that actually means, are we? Like, even in this country, when we are called to follow Christ, we might say, here am I. Like at the onset, like, we may not really even fully understand what that means. And so oftentimes, we don't really count what that cost might actually be to us. And yet Jesus tells us, like, you have to count the cost. That's what he says in Luke 14, 31 and 33. He says, what king going out to encounter another king of war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. And here Jesus now interprets this. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Have you? Have you renounced all? Have you been willing to lay it all down? Your greatest loves? Have you counted the cost of Christ? So I used to think that I had done that. I'll just be honest with you. Like, I grew up in this church. I was baptized in this church, I think when I was 6. I'm in the chapel, just in these, just down these halls. There was actually a baptistry in there in those times. And I believed in the Lord, and I believed in who God was. But let me just be honest, like, it didn't really cost me anything. Like, in fact, it was quite the opposite. As a child who was coming to faith in Jesus Christ, surrounded by the church of God, like, actually was a benefit to me. Like, people praised me and celebrated, and it was a good thing. And I went to a Christian school, and, like, it didn't really cost me a lot. I didn't have to count the cost. I didn't have to think about what the cost might be for my salvation. It wasn't until much later in my life until I started to realize, oh man, like this can be costly. One of the greatest moments of that came for us, and I think it's important to understand that this is stuff that happens repetitively. It doesn't just happen once. But one of the greatest moments was when Karen and I were first called to potentially go to France to do a mission work. You've heard me talk about that before. And let me just be honest, when we first started feeling like the Lord was leading us to go to Marseille, we were like, hey, okay, out of all the places in the world, Marseille's not that bad. The bread is fantastic. It's the Mediterranean. Yeah, I might end up with some kind of a weird accent like Inspector Clouseau. Some of you know who that is. Some of you have no idea who I'm talking about, which that may not be a good thing. But nonetheless, like it's France. Like it's not that hard, right? Like this might be kind of exciting. But it wasn't very long before the rubber started to hit the road. And it wasn't very long before we started realizing that what we were about to do, like it was going to cost a lot. Like first and foremost, like we were hurting our parents. You think, well, how are you hurting? Like we were taking my mom and dad's and Karen's mom and dad's grandkids away from them, where they couldn't celebrate every birthday. They couldn't watch them grow. They couldn't build relationships with them in the same ways that they could here. Like we were costing even my mom and dad and Karen's parents. Like it was hurting them. It was hurting my kids. They were gonna have to leave their friends. They were gonna have to leave what they knew. They were gonna have to leave their comforts. They were gonna have to leave their things. They're gonna have to leave their rooms. You think that's small, but it's not. I was gonna have to send them to school in France. And I visited the school that we were gonna send them in France. And I have to tell you, that night, I came home, or to my little apartment, where it was, and I wept because their schools were like communist concentration camps. It was scary. The teachers were scary. And my kids wouldn't know the language. They wouldn't know the kids. We were told that in such a secularist society that at some point in their days, that once they found out that they were Christians, they would actually be brought up to the front of class and mocked and berated by the kids. That's how far away from Christianity places like France have gone. So I was gonna have to sacrifice and lay down my kids. Karen and I were gonna have to lay down our home. We built a house in 2006. It was our first house. We were gonna have to sell that house and move into a 900 square foot cockroach infested apartment. I was gonna have to sacrifice and not be able to drive. I was gonna have to start taking buses and metros. We're gonna have to lay down a savings plan because it's really expensive to be in Europe if you've ever been. Like we were gonna have to do those things. It was hard, it was painful. We were gonna have to leave Fuzzy Wuzzy. That was our beloved guinea pig at the time. You think that's small? That is not small to a 8-year-old little girl. Like that's everything to her. And I remember standing in my garage the night before we were gonna have our garage sale, and this was an epic garage sale because it was like everything. And I lamented. I realized how much I loved all of these things. And it was not easy. It was hard. It was sad. And it was sad for the next few weeks as we would watch our neighbors going past our house with our kids' bikes and our kids' wagons and watching our neighbors play with our kids' toys out in their yards. It was hard. It was really hard. And what I was beginning to see and what was beginning to happen is my loves were beginning to be revealed. And it was the first time in my life I had ever been really asked to give up anything for Christ. And it was hard. It was so difficult. See, this is a foundational piece for us. This is the core for the test of faith. Where is our greatest love? See, the test for Abraham was not just faith. It was not just about his obedience, it was about where his love was. Would he love God more than Isaac, his beloved son? Would I love those things that I began to lament more than I would love God? Would Karen and I's "here am I" statements and our trust in his power and our care in his character and trust in his word, would that turn into an obedience of love, an obedience of recognizing who he is? What if Abraham had said, "here am I," but not actually followed through? What if he hadn't taken steps of obedience? Abraham takes proactive and active steps to give up his beloved son. What if we all began to do that daily? And daily is important. Because you know what? Now we're in 2019, it's been 8 years. Let me just tell you, by the year 2013, when Karen and I ended up not going to France, all of those loves that we had laid down started to creep their way back into our lives. And daily, it becomes a fight. Even as preparing this message, looking at my life going like, how many things, God, do I love more than you? And I would never say that out loud, but practically, how many things do I love more than you? All of those loves, they've grown back in strength in my life. What if we as the people of God were willing to take radical steps to give up those loves, to lose those loves? Let me ask it another way. When was the last time you or I, and I put myself into this category, when was the last time you volitionally laid something that you love and cherish down at his feet? When was the last time you sacrificed something? When was the last time you sacrificed your money, your reputation, your comfort? When was the last time maybe someone bought a smaller house so that they could spend more for the kingdom of God? When was the last time we sacrificed our comfort? When was the last time you sacrificed something that your children might love? When was the last time you laid down a movie or music? When was the last time you said no to the soccer coach for your kids because he wants to practice and have games on Sunday? That one hurts a little bit. Now, that's a big problem now, right? Like, when was the last time we said no? See, one of the challenges for us in this country is we can come to Christ and it doesn't seem to really cost us anything. It's not the case in so many parts of this world. Like, it doesn't really cost us anything. And so we can kind of say, okay, here I am. And what we then do is we kind of passively open up our hands and say, well, it's all yours if you want to take it. But I'm not trying to give it to him. Right? It's like a soldier who's been sent out on a mission who says, well, yeah, I kind of tried to do the job you asked me to. Well, why didn't you move there? Well, you didn't ask me to. Well, why didn't you take your family there? Well, you didn't ask me to. What I ask you to go for my kingdom, I ask you to be about my name, I ask you to be about me. Well, yeah, but you didn't specifically say I have to give up this. You see how easy it is for us to do that? So easy for me to do that. You say, well, here I am. Yet for us as the people of God, we should be the people that say, take it all. And not just take it all, but I'm using it all. I'm gonna give it all. I'm gonna sacrifice it all. I'm gonna lay it all down because the most supreme love of my life is Christ. And you will begin to see if that's true when you begin to sacrifice and you begin to lay things down. And sometimes that is a really hard season of life. I can say that from experience. To begin to have revealed in us the loves that we have. And listen, the reason I love Abraham's story is that he wasn't perfect in his faith, was he? Like, his story started with an act of faith. It started with a willingness to go and lay everything down. But then through his story, it was failures and successes and failures and successes and failures and successes. And at the end, there's another test of his faith. Praise God that it's not about one constant, consistent, perfect exercise of faith. Praise God that his grace is sufficient for us. Amen? But what we do see in Abraham is a consistent movement in the same direction, don't we? A consistent movement and a desire to lay more and more and more down and put more and more and more trust in Jesus. Well, not Jesus, God in that circumstance. But for us, it's Jesus. Are we doing that? Are we making that effort? You know, the only reason that we're here this morning, the only reason that we're here all these years after this narrative was given is because our Father was willing to give up his beloved son for us. Think about that. he was willing to lay down his beloved son. For us, the eternal God, the most valuable, the most supreme, the most beautiful, the most perfect, the most important, was willing to lay down his life for us. Specks on the timeline of this world, broken, wicked, sinful people, he was willing to lay down his beloved son for us. That's why we're here this morning. Isn't that amazing? And yet so often we'll withhold our trinkets. We'll be tempted to withhold our trinkets. We'll be so easily tempted to put our loves in things of this world. And what this story reminds us of faith is, here am I, take it all. Take it all. Actively and proactively take it all. We're so grateful for the grace of God. Peter's going to come out and he's going to begin to just play as we begin to prepare ourselves now to turn to the table. That's what this table represents, right? This table represents that the living God was willing to lay down his beloved son. He was willing to lay down his beloved son. And aren't you glad that Jesus in his 20s and when he was 25, 30 years old, right at the beginning of his ministry, didn't just say, well, Father, here I am, and then continue to be a carpenter? That's not what he did. Jesus stepped into the ministry. Jesus stepped into actively going towards the cross. He says, no one takes my life. As we said to Pilate, no one takes it from me, I lay it down. He went volitionally. And he didn't just passively say, well, if you ultimately want, I guess I'll give it to you. He started to actively pursue. Actively start to go down the road of the cross. I'm so glad he didn't just passively say, well, okay. This is what our God did. This is what we come to this table for, reminded that even in the midst of our failures, even in our midst of our faithlessness, even in the midst of our loves that are greater than Christ, the greatest love, the greatest obedience, the greatest act was done by Christ, the beloved Son. And so we come to this table this morning, and as we begin to pass the plates, and ushers, you can go ahead and begin to take your places and prepare. But as we begin to do this and we prepare our hearts for this, I ask you to respond in this way, because it's so important when we come to this table to respond to God's word. And respond to, just ask yourself as the elements are passed, like, have I allowed things to creep into my life to become more important than you? Am I actively pursuing you? Am I actively pursuing your kingdom? It's an opportunity for us to abide in the grace of Christ, to abide in the love of Christ. It's afforded to us by the blood and by the broken body. And so as we pass the plates, for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those that have put their faith in Christ Jesus, be reminded that no matter how many times you failed, no matter how many times you've loved other things, his grace is sufficient, but confess that and ask that maybe he would give you the strength to pursue him above all else. And what can you lay down for him? And ask him that question. If you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, this is an opportunity for you to go, will I say, here am I? Or will I continue to run and hide? Here's the thing. When we're asked to give up the things we love, it's terrifying. But I can attest, as so many in this room could, that when you give up those things for Christ, the joy is so far surpassing the joy you had in that thing. Whatever it is. And I would just call you to consider as we pass the plates, saying, Jesus, here am I. Count the cost, but say, here am I. And be willing to lose your life that you might find it and save it in Christ Jesus. Father, we pass this morning reminded of your grace towards us, your mercy towards us, that you were willing to give your beloved son. You didn't have to. You didn't have to. But you gave me. That we might find your favor, that we might find your pleasure, that we might come into your family. You gave your firstborn that we might be your sons and daughters. So, Father, as we pass these plates this morning, we're reminded that the body of your son that was broken for us, and that the blood that was spilt for us. Father, may we then be willing to give it all. Father, that in fear and awe of you and love of you, we would say everything for you. And Father, may we rest in your grace for those times where we allow other loves to creep into our lives. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son this morning. Amen. As we now turn our attention to the time of offering, it's so important for us to state that that's what this is. It's an offering. For those who have find Central Christian Church their home, that this is the body that you have chosen to be a part of, and you say you are all into the vision of this church, it's an opportunity for you to then pour into the vision and the ministries that come out of this church. But brothers and sisters, the point of an offering is an expression of saying that my love's not found in my wealth. That's ultimately what it is. And in this culture and in this world and in this country, it is so easy for us to slowly begin to be tempted to find ourselves loving that more than we do his kingdom and his work. I know this for myself. And so each time we have the opportunity to pass this plate, each time we have the opportunity to give this offering, it's a reminder for us, isn't it? I want to love you more than I love these things. And I just know for myself, I need that. I need that week. I need it daily. Maybe you're not. I need it daily. But this is an opportunity for us to say, God, I want to offer everything. Everything I have. Everything I have is from you. Every good gift is from you. But I want to give to your kingdom. Let's pray for blessing. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would bless this offering. Father, not to our own kingdoms. Like, we don't want our kingdoms to grow. We want your kingdom. Father, I want to pray that you would use it and leverage it, whether we have the opportunity as a church to send it to the mission field and in places where your gospel has not come yet, or to help translate the Bible in places that your word has not been present, or whether we leverage it to the school and the wonderful ministry of CCA and the elementary and the junior high and the high school and all of these different ministries. Because, Father, just pray that you would bear fruit through it for your kingdom. All of the ministries, I could talk forever about it. But Father, pray that you would bless this offering. Pray these things in your name. Amen. As the plates are being passed, we're going to end our time just a little bit differently this morning. And so here's what I want to say, just as the plates are passed. I pray that this morning you've been encouraged. And here's what I want to remind us. By no stretch of the imagination, I hope that you heard me say this morning that nobody in this room has ever sacrificed for the cause of Christ. I know that's not true. What I do know is that for all of us, it's easy for all of us, regardless of where we started in the Lord, to find ourselves being drugged back into the cares of this world. Amen? I just hope that this was a reminder for us to daily wake up and daily go, God, I'm yours. Here I am. Here I am. Every day, here I am, and how can I proactively and actively go towards your kingdom? And so I pray that you've been encouraged. If this is your first time here at Central, we're so grateful that you came. Pray that you're blessed by the morning. Our hope and desire is that as you come into this place, you don't just hear about the love of Christ, but you feel it. that people will reach out and extend a hand of greeting to you, to love you well. I would love to have the opportunity to do that myself. And so right after the service, I'm gonna make myself available right out these doors at our Info Central booth. I'd love to meet you, get to know you, get some information and see how we might be able to help plug you into the body of Christ here at Central. I'm also wanting to communicate real quick one last announcement, and then we're gonna do something a little unique. On March 3rd, we're gonna have our next membership class. And if you have not chosen or you've wondered what it is to be a member here at Central Christian, please look in the bulletin, March 3rd from 10:30 to 12, it's a 2-week class, to just talk about what it is to be a member of the body of Christ here at Central, what that looks like, what we mean by that. Really wanna encourage you to look into that opportunity if that's something you've been considering. So here's what I'd ask you to do. Would you please stand with me for just a moment? And I'm just gonna pray a prayer over us. And here's what I would ask, that as I pray, that you hear these words and that you pray them yourself. That if they're an expression of your heart, that you would pray them yourself, that you wouldn't just listen, but you would actually engage the prayer. And so would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and with all of your heads closed, your heads closed, your eyes closed, and your heads bowed, I'm just gonna ask you to do something weird. Would you just extend your hands out, showing God just a willingness to give to him, to lay yourself down to him, to be open to whatever he has. And Father, your cause, not my own, engages my heart. And I appeal to you with greatest freedom to set up your kingdom in every place where Satan reigns. Glorify yourself, and I shall rejoice. For to bring honor to your name is my sole desire. I adore you. You are God. And long that others should know it and feel it and rejoice in it. Oh, that all men might love and praise you, that you might have all glory from this world. Father, let sinners be brought to you for your name. You can accomplish great things. The cause is yours. And it is to your glory that men should be saved. Lord, use me as you will. Do with me what you will, but promote your cause. Let your kingdom come. Let the blessed interest, your blessed interest, be advanced in this world. Bring in great numbers to Jesus. Let me see that glorious day. Let me be willing to die to that end. And while I live, let me labor for you to the utmost of my strength, spending time profitably in this work, both in health and in weakness. It is your cause and your kingdom I long for, not my own. And all God's people said, amen. May that be our prayer as we go out. God bless. We hope to see you next week.